Ramsey TV.
All right, for those of you who still think that men and women are equal, I have three words for you, three words of truth that I learned over many, many years, and this is a universal truth. And once you see this truth, and it can be and will be communicated to you by me in three words, okay? When I give you these three words, which are the key to understanding why men and women are not equal, you will see it, then you will see it in the entire universe. Because it just, all over the universe, this principle holds true. And I don't really think I heard this from anybody, but I gleaned it over many, many years of studying the scripture and looking at how God operates. So this is all I'm going to say, and then you can figure it out for yourself. I've already explained it. I've explained it in my book, Divine Principles of Sexual Attraction. Oh, but I will connect you. Oh, and I did explain it in a video called Sex that I broadcast from Birmingham, Alabama. And I will link you to a video today that, in fact, contains these three exact words, because these three words I'm going to give you are the title of the video. Here's the truth of the matter, folks, and this will help you see so many other things in Scripture. And it's this: God hates equality. Once I've said it, you're going to see it everywhere, not only in the physical universe, but in the scriptures. God hates equality. I gave a talk by that title. You will find it linked below. Along with, I'm linking my newsletters again, my two newsletters, and I appreciate your comments on the videos, but I can tell by the comments of some people that they have not read the two ZWTFs pertaining to the theme. I've been on here for 5 days now. So I'm going to link those down here again. There's one is a 21 pager, I think, and one is a 16 pager. What does that make? 21 to 16. 38. Oh, great. 38 pages worth. Read that, folks, and you'll have a lot fewer questions, I think. But I appreciate your comments as well. Somebody said, I can't find the links. Well, you have to scroll down, and there's two words there. Say show more. It says show more because you can't see it unless you hit that button. It's those words that say show more. Click on show more and zing, you get a whole new patch of wonderment opens up, and you'll be able to link to those videos. So back to love, the topic of love. I love this topic. I love it. I love love. I'm a Libra, as you know, and Libras are lovers, and we're idealists. Many of you hate my idealism. Spit it out. One of you had a barf icon when I mentioned how marriage should be easy. Again, my standard here is the Garden of Eden, and I don't look at things through the filter of feminism or any other temporary social construct. I look at things ideally. I'm a Libra. Give me a break, okay? I'm a Libra. I love being married. Not being married sucks, okay? So this is much harder. My life now, being single and being able to do anything I want, much, much goddamn freaking harder than being married, okay? But we can talk subjectively. I have my experience. You have your experience. Some of you love being single. You absolutely love it. Great. Great. I hate it. But our subjective opinions, you can get 100 people and 100 opinions. It doesn't matter. Go to the Garden of Eden. That's the prototype. It is not good for a man to be alone. If you get help, is that a bad thing? Is it easier to have help or to not have help? Well, yeah, right. Yeah, true. It depends on if, like, your two-year-old kid is helping you. I know a lot of you moms out there, you would rather not have the help of your two-year-old. But in this case, we're talking about a woman helping a man. It fulfills both parties. I move on. Speaking of the, and this is the last installment, so yes, you can thank me later. Although this has been one hell of a series and very helpful, and I appreciate all the wonderful comments, which is the majority of the comments. Thank you very much. I need it. It encourages me. I don't operate in a vacuum, people. Okay, wives do it naturally. They naturally do it. They naturally what? They naturally love. Okay, here's a quote from Daily Email goodie titled "The Husband's Role in Love." And this is another one of those terrifically terrible things that makes a husband think that he has the lion's share of the load and that he alone must love. The wife doesn't need to, or probably can't. I mean, she probably can't, based on all that, all those bad characteristics on the right side of the chart. From the Daily Email Goodie, titled The Husband's Role in Love, my colleague and friend Clyde Pilkington writes this. Quote, love is uniquely the role of the husband. That's a head spinner. Okay, let's go try to continue here. Get done with this without commenting. Love is uniquely the role of the husband. We'll seek in vain to find such command for wives. There is never a directive that says, wives, love your husbands. Unquote. Well, no, but there is a directive in Leviticus 19:18. It was repeated by our Lord, and Paul repeats it in a variation of it in Ephesians 5:33, and it's the golden rule. It's love your associate as yourself. Paul says in another place, love, be gracious to one another. And he tells the body to love one another. Be filled with love. I mean, that's good. Do I have to look up all the verses where Paul says that we're to love one another? I didn't plan on doing this. And you know, if this show has to be 50 minutes to get me through this, I don't even know why I'm bothering doing this. Love. Okay. The saints. Love for one another. On and on. It's just, look for yourself. Love. We're all told to love each other. So we're covered there. We're covered, okay? We got love covered. So to say that wives are not told to love, it's kind of a misdirection. They're not told in this passage to love. Husbands are told, love your wives. But wives already love their husbands. They're more apt to. Because, as I said, the one strength men have over women is physical strength. The one advantage, I should say, men have over women is physical strength. And so they tend, over the years, excuse me for noticing this, but they tend to abuse women. Yes, women abuse men, I know, but I'm talking about the majority of the cases. So why is there no such directive from Paul here? Because wives already love their husbands, as I've told you before. They don't need to be told to do it any more than they need to be told to love their children. Now, I'm not implying by this that these wives like their husbands and children. Oh, that's a different matter. And there's the rub. And it explains Paul's exhortation to wives with respect to their responsibilities in the family. And Paul's exhortation to wives specifically is found in Titus 2:4. Listen to this. This is really interesting. It's a whole different Greek word here. It's not the Greek word agape. It's the Greek word philio. Titus 2:4. That the aged women may bring the young wives to a sense of their duty to be fond of their husbands, fond of their children. Notice women are told to be fond of their husbands and fond of their children. Oh, well, I guess they don't have to love them because Paul's not telling them to love them because, of course, the King James probably messes this up. It probably translates both the Greek word agape and the Greek word philia with love, probably, I just imagine. The Concordant version, however, makes a distinction between agape and filio. The Greek word agape, they translate love. This is the love of God that we have for one another also, and that a husband has for a wife. And filio is, well, let's put it this way. The love of God is, it loves because it is love. It does not depend on the worthiness of the object. Ah, that is where filio, ladies and gentlemen, distinguishes itself from agape in that filio says, I love you. If you love me, it's more fondness. It's you like a person rather than love a person. Or you like a person and love a person. You can love a person but not like a person. And you can like a person but not love a person. But how ideal would it be to like and love a person? So fond is the concordant literal New Testament translation of the Greek word philio. Whereas the Greek word agape speaks of love that refuses to consider, I just said this, didn't I, the worthiness of the object. I am on the ball. It's more like brotherly affection. That's where they get the Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Don't look up the crime statistics there because there might be a bit of a contradiction, a little conflict at right angles there. So it is the equivalent of our word like it is. And so, you know, you always hear God loves you. And I always knew that God loved me. God is love. God loves you. Of course God loves me. But it was a shock when I found out that God actually liked me. So to like or be fond of someone is actually harder than loving them. I think you know this. Because love, you just tap into this great well, this godlike cauldron of emotion. Is love an emotion? It's expressed. So when it's expressed, it's an emotion. Love itself is probably not an emotion because God loves. God is not human. He doesn't have a soul like we do. So I would have to say that love is an exercise of the will that does, again, not depend on the worthiness of its object to embrace. But when I found out God liked me, it's like, whoa, that was amazing. It's hard to believe. Of course, God loves us, but God likes us? I guess you could look at it this way. Love would be more of an action. Yes, love would be an action. Fondness is an emotion. Of course, the Hallmark card company, especially on Valentine's Day, they get love and like mixed up. They put love in with all these gushing emotions and all these hearts and everything. And that's really more of an emotional thing. That's more like than love. Now, I can love my enemies without liking them. And that's true for every damn one of my enemies. I love them, but I don't like them. So nowhere in Scripture am I told to be fond of my enemies. Why is that? Why am I never told to be fond of my enemies? Because God really doesn't care right now if I'm fond of them. Just wants me to love them. And I do. I pray for my enemies every night. God, please screw my enemies over. No, that's not. I don't say it that way. I want him to be good to them and bring them to the truth. Paul exhorts wives, therefore, to do the harder thing. It's because wives, again, are a little bit better than Adam. Sorry. Watch the video. And so the hard thing is to be fond of them, to be fond of their children. He exhorts husbands and wives to do what is respectively the more difficult thing for each. Interesting little concept there, isn't it? Listen to this quote. Douglas Wilson writes in an article titled Husbandry, quote, "When the Bible gives a specific command to husbands as husbands, and does the same for wives as wives, the emphasis in the respective commands is distinctly different." Then there's a reason for it. I continue. Wives are nowhere specifically commanded to love their husbands. And this is true. My colleague points that out. I acknowledge it. In one passage, the older women are urged to teach the younger women to be husband lovers. I don't know what translation he's getting there. I continue his quote. But the word is a compound word, philandros, and the form of the word for love refers to a warm affection. That's right. The root word there is philio. Women are fully capable of loving a man and sacrificing for him while believing the entire time that he is a true and unvarnished jerk. That's a great quote from this guy, Douglas Wilson. I like it so much, I'm going to continue it. Women are good at this kind of love, but the central requirement given to wives is that they respect their husbands, be fond of their husbands and their children. Last paragraph of the quote, "Men, on the other hand, are commanded to love their wives, agape, as they love their own bodies. Men are generally poor at this kind of loving," unquote. Oh yeah, we can be fond of you, but, you know, loving you, yeah, it's tough for us. We need to be exhorted to do the thing that's difficult for us. And wives need to be exhorted to do the thing that is difficult for them. But the overarching theme of love is found all over the Bible. I could go through every single time Paul tells the saints to love one another and just love your enemies. Love, 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 all through the Bible. And also several Beatles cuts. So you just, to say that it's not, to say that they're, to say that love is uniquely the role of the husband, quote unquote, love is uniquely the role of the husband, you can see how that is a terrible reading of this whole situation. And I won't have it. Because it really talk about throwing your wife under the bus. I mean, wives throughout this whole presentation, not mine, but my colleagues, it just throws wives under the bus. Throwing them under the bus. And another one's gone, and another one's gone, another one's under the bus. There they go. It's gonna get you too. Another one's under the bus. There they go. Another one's under the bus. Terrible. All right, I think I covered that. I'm pretty happy with myself. I have more on this in the newsletter. It's on page 18 of volume 4, issue 3. It's linked down there. Again, you've got to read these newsletters. They're so helpful. Uniquely, the role of the husband. Uniquely? All right. The title of this whole show, I haven't gotten to it yet, is The Hidden Blessing of Marrying Cruella de Vil. I doubt that there's ever been a scriptural audio or video show anywhere, ever, with that title. The title again, The Hidden Blessing of Marrying Cruella de Vil. This is my colleague's teaching. And this is it. I'm going to finish the whole series with this. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. This is in my newsletter. I'm going to just look at excerpts here. Page 11, Volume 4, Issue 3. You'll want to go to it yourself because it's quite amusing. But more than that, it's instructive. And it could save your life. I don't regret one single word of this. Because if I can save someone this crazy idealistic idea of marriage. It's not even idealistic. I mean, if you want to get real about it, my view of marriage is idealistic. I'm a Libra, remember? So I look to the Garden of Eden and the butterflies and the flowers and the animals. Yes, even after sin entered the world. In another related daily email goodie, my colleague quotes Solomon from Proverbs 18:22, and here's the quote. Quote, whoever finds a wife finds good and obtains the favor of the Lord. Well, you can't botch that because that's the verse. But here's where the botching starts, because the author of the goodie then comments, quote, without any qualification, a wife is declared to be a good find and is a direct result of divine favor. Wisdom acknowledges this great truth, does it? Does it? No, it doesn't, as we're going to see. But let me go back here. Without qualification, whoever finds a wife finds good and obtains the favor of the Lord. I think you can, excuse me, I beg your forgiveness, but I think you can read into that it's assumed that the wife is a good wife. Whoever finds a wife finds good and obtains the favor of the Lord. I'm going to show you proof of that. My colleague says, without qualification, a wife is declared to be a good find. God often, this is a quote, God often has chosen to give some of his greatest servants the most challenging of wives, such as Job's wife. Still, they are among the all that God is working for good, Romans 8:28. A man at odds with his creator may become accusatory toward his wife and her role in his life, thus ultimately blaming even the nature of his circumstance on God himself. I.e., the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat. He's quoting our friend Adam from Genesis 3:12. I continue the quote, we are all broken, we're all groaning and subjected to vanity, all of us, men and women, husbands and wives alike. This is the nature of the beginning of God's work that will end in glory for all of his creatures. I agree with all this. It's beautiful. It's lovely. Love it. For some husbands, it will take the realization of faith to perceive and appreciate their wives genuinely as a favor from God. Wives need to be reminded and encouraged of their divine placement as good. Husbands must foster in their wives an understanding and acceptance of her ordained goodness. Just like the husband, she's God's grand and valuable work. She doesn't need struggle to be who God has already made her. Must be nice to be a wife and not need to struggle. Wow. Okay, it is God who has made her good. She only needs to be. To be who she already is. This is her divine calling and placement. As husbands, we are trustees and guardians of this good. Remind them of it often. Demonstrate it to them daily. I'm not against any of that. I'm not against any of that. I'm against that Clyde believes that this, whoever finds a wife finds good, that this is without qualification. And I think my colleague is taking the absolute viewpoint here, saying that, yes, well, everything's good, you see. Well, by that standard, even World War II was good, right? World War II was good. Lung cancer is good, right? We're going to take the absolute viewpoint and say that all wives are good because God does nothing but good. So even Job's miserable wife was good. So let's just, if that's where we're going to encamp, then let me open the tent and look around the campsite. World War II was good. Lung cancer is good. Dead babies are good. Women mating with horses. That's good. It's good. Well, God brought it, didn't it? And God wouldn't do anything but good. I guess that's not true, actually. God creates evil. Oops. Forgot about that one. Is this the proper direction to take on this topic? That would be my question to you. Is this the direction we should take? Because relatively, in the real world where I live and where you live, not all wives are good. And in this, I'm going to finally satisfy many of my critics who say, you give women too much credit. Okay, here it comes. I'm going to make up for it here at the end of the week. And you're just going to throw roses at my feet because now I play the music. Cue the song. Ah, here it is. I'm finally going to say and admit, not all wives are good. My colleague assumes that Solomon speaks without qualification that any wife would be a good wife. But this is not so. If a man would marry, say, Jezebel, it would not be good. Solomon's assumption is the opposite of my colleague's. Okay, you can cut that. Thanks. So, good old Solomon. Here's Solomon. Because my colleague fails to address some obvious passages in Proverbs. The wise king assumes that anyone obtaining the favor of the Lord, and he's quoting Solomon in Proverbs 18:22. So he's in Proverbs. Whoever finds a wife finds good, obtains the favor of the Lord. But he's talking about a good wife there. He's not talking about Jezebel, and he's not talking about this lady that I'm about to show you. He's not talking about Cruella de Vil. Is this a good wife? Tell me. Is this a good wife? Whoever finds a wife finds good. Congratulations, you have married Cruella de Vil. Is that a good thing? I am having my doubts. I continue. And I quote the passage. I got to show you this. I quote the passage under here, under Cruella. I said, with this Angelina Jolie version of Cruella de Vil. I said, whoever finds a wife finds good. I don't know what I'm aiming at. I can't see her. And I'm like, okay, whatever you say. Sounds good. Except for one little thing. There's a few proverbs my colleague leaves out. Anyway, Solomon assumes that anyone obtaining the favor of the Lord would be given a good wife, not an evil one. This agrees with how God dealt with Israel at the time. Blesses and curses good and evil, right? God gave good and evil. He gave blessing and curses, right? If you did the right thing, God gave you blessing. If you screwed up, he cursed you. What's the difference between bearing children and not bearing children? It's a lot, but God would often cause women to be barren to discipline Israel. To support this view, my view, I give you four other passages by the same writer, i.e. Solomon, in the same book of Scripture, Proverbs, in very near context to the verse my colleague quoted, which is Proverbs 18:22. And here they are, Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Oh, yes. Cue the music again. This time, a little evil music, because I'm going to talk about how some wives are awful. Okay, perfect. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 21:1. It is better to dwell in a wilderness land than with a quarrelsome and vexatious wife. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than share with a quarrelsome wife a house of partnership. And finally, Proverbs 27:15, A persistent dripping of water on a blustery day. This is Proverbs 27:5. Love the poetry here. A persistent dripping of water on a blustery day and a quarrelsome wife, it is equal. He who stifles her can stifle the wind. In other words, you can't shut her up. Like Archie Bunker used to say, eat it. Stifle it, eat it, stifle it.
But Archie!
And can dictate to oil in his right hand. In other words, this woman is so... You can cut. Thanks. This woman is so quarrelsome that you can shut up the wind easier than shutting her up, and you can control oil in your hand as well as controlling her. Why weren't these passages quoted? That's my question as I close this series. Does anyone really think that Solomon is saying in chapter 18, verse 22, quote, he who finds a quarrelsome and vexatious wife who brings shame to him and is like rottenness in his bones obtains favor from the Lord? But that's what my colleague says he's saying. Like, any wife is good. Just be glad you have a wife, because a wife is a great thing no matter what, because God does everything good, including World War II and dead babies and diabetes and diverticulitis and squirrels getting run over by cars. It's all good. It's all good. Just take a Cruella into your home. Don't be so picky. If it's Cruella de Vil, if it's Lady Di, who cares? Just take her into your home. It's a good thing. It's a gift from God. Whoa, Solomon begs to differ in his own freaking book here. So why weren't these passages mentioned? The thought is preposterous, I think, especially as you consider Solomon's day, because there's little doubt that in the current era, that is in these days, in which God is training sons and fellow laborers to one day minister among the wicked sovereignties and authorities among the celestials, that yes, I admit God will at times insert difficult people into our lives. I agree with my colleague. And it ultimately, yes, he's doing us a favor to bring trials into our life. And conversely, yes, we also become difficult people in other people's lives, except for me. Having said this, though, King Solomon's words still ring true, okay? This is still true. It is better to dwell in a wilderness land than with a quarrelsome and vexatious wife. Yes, it is better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house of partnership with a woman who consistently vexes, argues, and contends. Now, Paul's words are still true, that we have been called in peace and that we are to continue in peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Isn't this a happy way to end this little series? Therefore, even God-ordained misery must be managed. I admit that. How does one manage a contentious wife? Great question. Well, Solomon throws up his hands. The wise man, wisest man that ever lives. And he says, well, the guy who can stifle that kind of a wife can stifle the wind and can dictate to oil in his right hand. Actually, I am not that hopeless about it. I know, and I agree with my friend, that love can conquer all. And if you find yourself in a difficult situation with a difficult wife, I'm speaking to husbands now, but this also, I can speak equally to wives concerning your husbands. I don't recommend you husbands marrying Cruella de Vil, and wives, I don't recommend you marrying Fred Flintstone, okay? But if you find yourself with Fred or Cruella, then Paul wants us to live at peace. And the wife exercises agape love toward Fred. Wilma had to do that many times. Fred and Barney would go out. They'd stay late at the Water Buffalo Lodge. And Wilma was actually the agape love person. Fred was more filial love, but I do remember some episodes where Fred worked up agape. I think he did have agape love for Wilma. My point is that love is not the exclusive property of a man, of a husband in a marriage. That is ridiculous. love, wives love by default. They don't need to be told. And so we, again, comes back, doesn't it? Comes back to loving one another. And yes, we put up and we're patient with difficult people, but there are difficult people on both sides of the chart, both men and women. But as much as we're able, let's live in peace with one another.